This morning, turn with me. We are going to the book of 1 Timothy. It's one of the three of the pastoral epistles in the New Testament. And if you find the other epistles, Ephesians, and then Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, then you'll find the two books of Timothy. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. So it's a little tiny book, just a 6-chapter book. Do you have your place? Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read as I read these four verses here this morning. And God's word says this. Again, today I'm reading out of an NASB translation. Paul is talking to his protege, Timothy, who is in charge of the church at Ephesus. And he says this to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we talk about your attributes here this morning, Father, I pray that this scripture and the things that we talk about when we talk about you will just be magnified, that you will increase and you will increase and you will increase, and your glory will be magnified here this morning. Because we don't want to bring you down to our level, Father. We don't want to humanize you. We want you to be so far above us. So, Father, may this morning the things that we learn about you do that in our hearts and in our minds, that you will increase and be magnified. So, Father, to you, we give praise and glory for who you are. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I didn't know exactly how long this sermon series was going to go, but I guess when you talk about the understanding God and the things about God that we need to learn about, it could go on for a long time. Actually, when I started preparing for this lesson, I was going to talk about something totally different about God. And then I ran across these things called incommunicable attributes. And I said, we need to talk about that. So today we're going to continue in week number 6 in this sermon series titled Understanding God. Remember these two things. One, we can only learn and understand the things about God that he has revealed to us through his word. And number two, we said this in an earlier message, that only believers can understand the things about God, because it is the Spirit that dwells within the believer that understands the things about God. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. In the Bible it says this, and this was one of the two chapters of creation, creation's chapters 1 and 2. And it says this in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, we are all pretty familiar with that text of scripture. And today we would hear Christians saying that, hey, we are made in the image and likeness of God. So what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that God has two eyes and two ears and two arms and two legs, and he is physically built like we are? Or maybe I should ask, are we physically built like him? I don't think that's necessarily the case. But one theologian puts it this way, and he said this, to be made in the image and likeness of God defines man's unique relationship to God. Man is a living being, capable of embodying God's communicable attributes. He is like God in that he can reason, He has intellect, he has will, and he has emotion. Well, there was one word when I read that really struck me, and that was the word communicable. God's communicable. We as human beings, as Christians, have God's communicable attributes. Well, when I went to look that up, I also found out that God has incommunicable attributes. The communicable attributes that God has, we also possess because he communicated them to us. But God has incommunicable attributes. Attributes that only God can possess. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does God have that mankind will never have? And in your bulletin here this morning, we're going to play a little test or a little game here today. We have some fill in the blanks, which I have all the answers to. And we're going to write the letter in, and the answers are over here on the left-hand side. There are 12 different incommunicable attributes that God has. And we'll write the corresponding letter over here on the right-hand side, and we'll find the answer over here on the left. Now, all 12 of these, as I looked at different lists on the internet, different theologians have different lists. And some of these might be a little on the questionable side, and I'll explain them as we go along. Actually, the very first one that's in question will be number one, which is holiness. And the answer to holiness would be G. Holiness is God's perfection of character and is without flaw and is without sin. Now, if we go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, that verse in Isaiah says this, and most of that is here on the front of your bulletin also. In Isaiah it says this, "Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now, a lot of people might say, well, holiness is not just limited to God. Doesn't it say in the Peter epistles that we are also holy? Yes, it does. It does. And let me explain that. We are holy in the sense, as human beings, that we as Christians have been set apart to do God's work. And the word holy does, in fact, mean set apart. But what where we want to go with God with this is, him being set apart, he is perfect in all aspects. We may have been set apart, and we may be sinless actually in the eyes of God because we are clothed with the righteousness of God. But we also still have this human condition, don't we? And this human condition that still quite often fails us. So even though we may be holy in one sense, God does not possess the human condition. God cannot sin. God never will sin. He is perfectly holy and perfectly just. The next word, and I wonder how many of you are going to get all 12 of these correct, and I don't know how many of you may have already tried filling in the blanks. Immutability is the second word that we're given, and that would be C, immutability. God's nature does not change in any way. His essence has always been and will always be exactly the same. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, God's word says this, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." You know, there's a lot of people, there's even some Christians who think that there's a God of the Old Testament and there's a God of the New Testament, and they seem to be different gods. But I assure you, the God of the Old Testament is still the same God as the New Testament, and the God of the New Testament is still the same God as the Old Testament. God does not change. He does not change from one instant to the next. He cannot change. His character cannot change. His essence cannot change whatsoever. The third thing we know about these incommunicable attributes about God, and remember, these are attributes that only he possesses, and we do not. The next one is infinite, and that would be A, infinite. God is without measure or limit in scope or duration. There are no constraints upon him from outside of himself that would restrict him in his scope or duration. And the scripture text I want to refer to there is Isaiah 40 verse 28 that says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Again, these 12 attributes that we're going to go over today, there's going to be some overlap in some of them, and I understand that. But God is infinite. And that's something that and again, it says that there are no constraints upon him from the outside. There's nothing that affects him from the outside that would make him not be infinite or certainly change in any way. So let's move on to the fourth one. Number four, omnipotence. Omnipotence would be J. Omnipotence. God is capable of performing anything he desires. Psalm 33:9 says this, "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." He is capable of performing anything he desires. Could you just imagine the power that God has, that before there was anything known that we know that is known, he spoke it all into existence. Just by his spoken word, he speaks, and there's a universe, and there are stars, and there are planets, and there's earth. And on earth is animals and vegetation and mankind, all through the spoken word. Of course, when I was a kid, there was always the statement that said this, "Well, can God make a rock so big that he himself could not lift it?" I don't know if you've ever heard that one or not, but just ignore those kinds of statements because God can do anything he wants. It's just a trap to try to get God into being that he's not as powerful as he is. The next one, omnipresence, and that would be J. God is in all places and in all dimensions simultaneously. Nothing in the universe exists outside the presence of God. From Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, it says this, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Do you ever sometimes want to be in a place where you want to do or say something? You say, "God, would you please just turn away?" Oh, turn away while I say this, Lord. Turn away while I do this, Lord, because I don't want you to see it. Could you just go away just for a second? Well, guess what? God sees you. He hears you. He knows what you're doing because he is right there with you. There is no secret place that you can go where God is not. He is omnipresent. The next one, he is omniscient. And omniscient would be L. He is omniscient. God has perfect, complete knowledge. He never learns, nor does he forget. He knows all things that exist and all things that could have existed. God cannot grow in knowledge, understanding, or wisdom. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Nothing takes God by surprise. If you ever read or see or hear of an event that goes on, or you say, "I bet you God didn't know about that," trust me, God knew about that before we ever knew about that. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He cannot learn anything more because he is the author of all wisdom and all knowledge. Our next one, self-existent. Our list is, I think we're halfway there. Self-existent would be E. God is not dependent upon anything else for his existence. He is uncaused, the infinite being who has always existed. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says this, and this is God speaking, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Again, God does not anything depend upon anything for his existence. And some of these really got to baffle our finite minds. Because what we're trying to do here is think about 12 of the incommunicable attributes of God with our puny little finite minds trying to understand an infinite God. I think I said this last week. God always was. Every time I think about that, that just, you're way beyond me at that point. But God is self-existence. He does not depend on anything for his existence. Along with that would come the next one, self-sufficiency, which is B. Self-sufficiency, B. God needs nothing outside of himself to maintain his existence. Therefore, God does not need us to fill a void. He needs nothing outside of himself to maintain his existence. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need clothing. He doesn't need shelter. He doesn't need water. And he doesn't even need us. There's no void in his life that needs to be filled. He needs nothing above and beyond himself. Psalm 102 verses 24 and 27 say this, "Do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Not dependent on anything outside of himself to sustain himself. The next one, number 9, sovereignty. And this is one of my favorite ones. This one would be K, sovereignty. God is the supreme being who answers to no one and who has the absolute right to do with his creation as he desires. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, God's word says this, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." There are many people who struggle a lot with the sovereignty of God. We need to think in terms of a God-centered theology, because that's what the Bible teaches. But we are quickly becoming a church that has become a man-centered theology, which means we say this, that man is becoming more sovereign and God is becoming less sovereign. Man acts and God reacts. I'd like to just give you an example of sovereignty that just came to light this past week. And it has to deal with the tragedy that we saw in Orlando this past weekend, dealing with the sovereignty of God. Obviously, many people have posted many things on Facebook. We've probably heard pastors and preachers say many different things. And one that I saw, actually I heard on Facebook, it was about a 6-minute excerpt from a pastor from a church in Orlando, Florida. I don't know what church he was. I don't know what denomination. And I would certainly agree with probably 99% of what he said. And one of the things, and many of the different things that he said was this. First of all, he was coming down hard on the preachers and pastors who were saying without a shadow of a doubt that what happened was the judgment of God upon the people who perished. And this pastor in this video was saying this, that was not the judgment of God. He was saying this, God had nothing to do with that incident. That incident was done by the hands of an evil man who brought evil upon these people, and 49 people perished from the hands of this one man. I'll certainly agree with that. I will agree that what happened was totally senseless. It was pure evil. And I pray that we never see anything like that again in this country. We need, I believe, to disregard who the victims were here and look at it as this. 49 people, regardless of what their sexual orientation may have been, gay, straight, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, it makes no difference. 49 people innocently lost their lives. Amen? It was a tragedy. We would all agree with that. But was it the judgment of God? Now, here's where me and this pastor have a little bit of a disagreement. I will by no means say that it was, but I will by no means say that it wasn't. Because once you say it was, or once you say it wasn't, now we say that we understand and know the sovereign plan of God. I do not know the sovereign plan of God, nor does anybody else in here, nor does that pastor in Orlando, nor do any of these pastors who were saying it was the judgment of God. I will say this. Did God cause it? No. God does not cause evil. He cannot create evil, nor can he cause evil. He cannot cause you or I to sin. That's not part of God's nature. But I will say this. Did he allow it? Absolutely. Did he know it was going to happen? Absolutely. What his purpose is or was for this event that happened in Orlando, I don't know, and neither does anybody else. We do not understand the sovereign plan of God, maybe until later on, possibly never. Was it the judgment of God? I don't know. Was it the non-judgment of God? I don't know. Did God allow it? Yes. Does God have a purpose and a plan for that? Yes. He allows everything to happen because he is sovereign. I guarantee what happened in Orlando early last Sunday morning did not surprise God whatsoever. And he knew exactly it was going to happen. I am not going to stand in judgment of what happened there or what God's plan for that incident might be. I needed to say that. Number 10, spirit. And that would be H. And this is the second one of these two that some people may disagree on. But again, that would be letter H. And letter H says this: God exists completely and sufficiently as an immaterial being without physical characteristics. Now, we certainly know for sure that Jesus certainly had physical characteristics, and Jesus is God. And that's where some of the argument might come in, and I understand that. But in John 4:24, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus says this: God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We always picture God the Father as a spirit. And I believe that that's where the author of this was coming through. He does not have a form as we do. He does not have a form as Jesus did. But he is a spirit, completely spirit, without immaterial. He's immaterial. The next one, transcendent. That would be D. Transcendent says this: God's transcendence is the product of the relationship between God's essence and creation. God transcends space and time in that he is not dependent on them nor affected by them. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We as human beings, we are confined to these two things called space and time. Here we are in a place, in space, in a time that we call June the 19th, 2016. God does not, and He transcends space, and He transcends time. Now try to figure that one out in our little finite minds. That are some things that we cannot do. We understand that when we get to the eternal kingdom of heaven, that there is no such thing as time. I haven't quite figured that one out yet. I think there are just some things that we are not meant to know until we get into glory. And I hope we're all okay with that. Which leads us to just one left, and that would be uniqueness. And it's so unique that there's only one answer left, and that answer would be I. God alone is God. There is no one like Him. He is completely other than all things that exist. Isaiah 43:10 says this, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." God alone is God, and there is no other. But we as human beings, quite often, we do a very good job of trying to create other gods, don't we? Well, certainly as Christians, we know the God that we serve, the God that we worship. But there are many people out there that are creating other gods. Our jobs, our families, our wealth, our possessions. And list goes on and on and on. Usually when we think about false idols, we think about these little trinkets, these carved images. There are many other things that could become gods in our lives. But these 12 here are what most theologians consider the incommunicable attributes of God. They are for God alone. We, as long as we're in these human bodies, we will never be like these. When we get into glory, we will, some of these we might kind of be like, but they are for God and for God alone. Next week, Beech Grove, we talk about the communicable attributes, the ones that God has, and the ones that we could probably all be a little better at getting to. So I hope you have a chance to come back next week. Those attributes that He has communed to us, let's see how well we do with those. Let's pray.